Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our service in Ruby Street Presbyterian Church on this, the first Sunday in August, and conveniently also the 1st of August. And whether you're joining us here in our building or online or on the telephone, we're very pleased to have you with us and trust that you feel very, very much at home while you worship with us this morning. Just a couple of announcements. While Michael is away on holiday, if the services of a minister are required, if you could contact Heidi in the first instance. The elders' prayer time is tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. and we're meeting in the car park if the weather allows, so please bring your own chair. If the weather's not up to allowing us to be outside, then we'll meet in the Brownlee room and there will be chairs there provided. Now, if you are in Ballyclare or Kilkeel, can you go and make yourself a cup of coffee for the next 2 or 3 minutes and then come back again? Now, the reason for saying that is we're taking up a gift for Stephen Woods and his family to mark the end of his time as our youth and family worker and as he begins his studies for the ministry of our church at Union College next month. Now, those gifts can be placed in the offering plate if you're coming to the service here in person, or you can make a bank transfer to the church bank account. Please, if you're doing that, make sure that you put the reference on that it's for Stephen with a V, because if it comes with Stephen for a PH, it could end up going to me and that's not where it should go. Or you can drop it off at one of the usual letterboxes. And again, if you're putting it in an envelope, please mark the gift clearly and include your free will offering number. If you can, please have those gifts with us by the 22nd of August, so that's three Sundays' time, as we intend to make the presentation to Stephen at the Back to School with God service on the 5th of September. So if you have any questions in respect to this appeal, if you could contact either Edith McConnell or myself, and we'll give you the details that you need. And the only other announcement I have is that our service next Sunday morning at 10:30 will be conducted by Mr. Philip Boyd, who is the assistant in Legacurry Presbyterian Church. This morning we've come to worship God. And as we gather, whether it's in person or online or on the telephone, in a world that is as chaotic as it ever has been, let's remember what God said to the prophet Habakkuk when he said this: "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." And with that in mind, we're going to sing our opening hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And if you're comfortable, Abel, please stand and sing. A new experience every Sunday. I've never photobombed an organist before, but there you go. We come now to the Lord in prayer. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this Sunday morning we can come into your presence and worship you. We come recognizing that you are the one who does not change, recognizing that you are the one who blesses us day by day with health and strength of mind, of body, and of spirit. We thank you and we worship you for all your leading and your guiding for us as individuals and as a church family. We come to bless you, for you have blessed us in so many ways. We come to thank you for you do not change. We thank you that from before time was, you were. You are now, and after time has ceased to be, you will still be there. We come to worship you for sending the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. We worship you for your holiness, your greatness, your goodness. And yet we come and confess that as we look at your goodness, we are weak and we are sinful. We come and confess this morning that we've said and thought and done things that we should not have, and not always said and thought and done those things that we should. We pray that you would forgive our sin. Pray that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that by your Spirit living within us, you would help us to live for you, to live lives that bring honour and glory to you. We thank you that you forgive our sin. We thank you that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for your presence with us here as we worship you, and pray that you would bless our time together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we're reading from verse 24 down to verse 29. So that's St. Matthew chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 24. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. And we pray that God himself will bless this reading of his word. Now, the observant among you will notice that there is something unusual sitting over here, and I'm going to go and get it. I want it back to front. You won't believe before the service the amount of discussion that there was on the aesthetics of how this should look. But anyway, we read this morning the story of the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And I know that quite a number of our young folk are watching at home this morning. So I wasn't intending to do a children's talk, but having discovered how many are watching, I thought I would. So someone asked, were you going to eat what's sitting up there? I said, no, definitely not. Because my cooking isn't brilliant, but it's not quite as bad as that. Here we have a brick. And this brick has lived in the back of our garage for probably longer than we have owned the house. But if you're going to build a house, something that you will need is a brick, and a lot of bricks. And hopefully in the not-too-distant future, people will start to work on site, be behind the wall, behind me, on our new link. But if you're going to build a house, you need an awful lot of these bricks. But where are you going to put them? I want you to use your imagination, if you can, this morning. Imagine that this is a rock or is a solid foundation. And if you put your brick onto that, I better not scratch this, I'll be trouble the church treasurer again. And for those watching, I am the church treasurer. So the brick, and if you put some mortar on the bottom of this brick and put it on here, the brick will pretty much stick and will bond well to its solid foundation. If you decide instead you're going to put the brick on, this is frankly really into trouble, onto this stuff, sand. You can't see that because it's dark sand and the jacket I'm wearing is dark. No, that's really not coming across on screen at all. Never mind. There is sand in here. And if you decide you're going to build, well, you might be able to get the brick to settle down into the sand. But then, it might last, you put some more bricks on top of it. But if it started to rain, something that some of us were quite glad to see for the sake of our gardens this week, that sand's going to start to wash away. And your brick that sat here, we're going to go at an angle, or a different angle. And any bricks that are on top of it are going to fall down. You know, that's a picture of what Jesus is showing us in this parable. That his teaching comes to us, and it's what you and I choose to do with that in our lives. We can either listen and trust the Lord Jesus and use him as the foundation of our lives, or we can try and do it ourselves, and it ends up that we're building our lives on sand that ultimately won't survive and won't succeed. See, this brick has got holes in it, and that allows the mortar and the cement to go in there and make that bond much stronger with the foundation. And that too is also true for those of us who know and love and trust the Lord Jesus, that if we let him by his Spirit live in our lives, that we take time to read his word and to pray, then that foundation becomes much stronger as he becomes a part of us and we become a part of him. And we'll think a bit more about that in our sermon in a few moments. So I'll cover that up again, because somebody inquired, was I going to eat it? And I said no. And if Keith could kindly double job for the morning and move that out of the way in case I clobber it, we'll come to our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to return our thanks to you this morning for all your goodness to us. We come to thank you that you're the God who loves to hear and who loves to answer our prayers. We come to thank you that we are allowed to meet again in person. We pray for those congregations today who have members who have contracted COVID and aren't able to meet. We pray that as they have had to rearrange this morning, that you would be with them and would help them as they seek to worship you. We recognise the challenges of the pandemic, Lord Jesus, but help us to remember the good things that you still give to us. We thank you for the help that you have given us as individuals and as a church family over recent months. We pray that you would continue to be with us and to guide us as we look into September and into the autumn time. We pray that restrictions would indeed lift, that we would be able to get back to some semblance of normality of church life. We come to thank you too, Lord Jesus, for the joy that so many of us find in sport. We thank you for the gifts and the talents that you have given to so many and the opportunities they have to compete in the Olympics or in the Euros or in other sporting events. This morning we want to come and to give you thanks for the witness of the Fijian Rugby Sevens team at the Olympics. We thank you for their witness to you when winning the gold medal. We pray that you would bless them and others like them who seek to serve and to honour you in the sporting arena. We pray you would bless their work and their witness. And too, we thank you for the organisation Christians in Sport. We thank you for the work that they do to help and support believers share their faith through sport. We pray you would continue to be with and to bless and to help them. Father, we lift before you our society this morning, recognising that there are many difficult questions that our society faces at the moment. We come recognising the challenges presented by the Northern Ireland Protocol. And we ask that you, Lord God, would guide our leaders to a solution that preserves our national integrity, that works for businesses and works for us as consumers, works for the good of all in society. We pray that you would grant grace and wisdom to those who are tackling that challenge at the moment. We too, our Father, come and recognise that the whole area of abortion is one that is very difficult. And it's not one where a simple word or a simple comment is necessarily the right way to provide a way forward. We thank you that all life is precious in your sight. We thank you for the courage of those who take the stand for those who can't speak for themselves. We pray for grace and for wisdom for our leaders, that a solution that honours you would be agreed and then be implemented for all of our society. We thank you that you are the God who cares for the vulnerable, that you're the one who speaks for those who can't speak for themselves. We pray that you would draw very close to those who are affected most deeply by this whole issue and grant that there would indeed be a gracious, wise, and Christ-honouring solution agreed. Our Father, too, we recognise that the legacy issue is one that touches so many of us in this province personally. We come and ask for a just outcome in this area that would help to heal those wounds of the past that sit for so many just below the surface, and grant that whatever solution comes would not make things worse. We realise, particularly this morning, Lord Jesus, that it's hard for victims of terrorism to look and to see that no one is likely to face justice in this life. But yet we draw strength from your words that vengeance is yours, you will repay, and that not in time, then in eternity, if there is no repentance here. But yet we commit this whole issue into your care and keeping and ask that you would guide those who have to make decisions, that they would make wise and just and right ones. We remember all within our church family who aren't very well at the moment. We remember those who are ill at home, those who are ill in hospital, those who are ill in care home. We pray for them and for all who care for them. We ask that you would grant them your strength each day, that each one would know that you are with them, there to help them and to stay closer than even then their nearest family relative. Dear Father, this morning we come to remember those who have been bereaved. Especially today we remember the Nelson family circle and ask that for all who have been bereaved that they would know your comfort and your peace, that each who knows the pain of loss might draw on that strength of the one who has conquered death and opened the way to everlasting life. And for all of us, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would build our lives upon you, our solid rock, and serve you faithfully where you've called us to be. These things we ask in your name, the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. Amen. Now, I can well remember the first holiday that Fiona, AJ and I went on together back in June 1998. Now, for reasons that we still wonder about all these years later, we drove for more than 7 hours from home in Glasgow to a remote area in the very north of the Isle of Skye and spent an unforgettable week in the middle of a lovely community that largely spoke Scots Gaelic, and where the nearest chip shop was a 20-mile round trip on single-track roads. Now, you would have thought that other families would learn from this experience, but sadly we didn't. As the first holiday the four of us took after James was born was to the Dingle Peninsula in County Kerry. Another road trip of more than 7 hours to a remote place where the locals largely spoke Irish Gaelic, and for finding anything seemed to necessitate a long trip on narrow roads. These are, as they say, the things that family memories are made of. But in thinking about our expedition to Kerry, I was reminded of the transcript of a call between the United Kingdom and Ireland back in October 1998, off the coast of that county that's nicknamed the Kingdom. And the transcript reads as follows. Ireland, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. United Kingdom, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Ireland, negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. United Kingdom, this is the captain of a British Royal Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Ireland, negative. I say again, you will have to divert your course. United Kingdom, now getting quite cross. This is the aircraft carrier HMS Britannia, the second largest ship in the Royal Navy's British Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that is 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Ireland. We're a lighthouse. Your call. I don't know if Lord Frost was involved in that, and that's his negotiating style with the European Union, but there you go. I would like to think that somebody in the Royal Navy had taken the time to read the maps and charts of the west of Ireland, that they'd no doubt been given before HMS Britannia and her extensive retinue had set off on their travels. But this exchange would suggest otherwise. It's one thing to be given a set of instructions. It's something entirely different to read them and then act appropriately on them. Our passage this morning comes at the end of St. Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had taught on a range of subjects and now concludes with this familiar parable about the wise and foolish builders, a story perhaps better known as the wise man built his house upon the rock. It's a story familiar to many of us, but let's think about it afresh as we look at what Jesus is teaching through these 3 questions. First of all, what are we building on? Secondly, what are we building with? And thirdly and finally, what are we building for? So let's begin with our first question. What are we building on? Jesus tells this parable to show all who hear it of the importance of not only hearing his words, but of putting them into practice. This was a picture for those first hearers that they would have been able to relate to easily, as the task of building a house was one that would have been familiar to them. The most important part of any building project is the foundation. If the foundation is suspect, then the rest of the project is going to end up in trouble sooner or later. The wise man chose to build his house on the rock. Now, rocks, by their nature, are not very easy to build on. They have sharp, awkward edges. They're not always easily accessible. And working with them requires thought, planning, and effort. Setting the foundations for building on a rock took time and took effort. And this comes with a cost, not only in terms of time, but also in terms of resources. Now, it'd be remiss of me, and I suspect that some of you are expecting this next sentence, that's something we've learned as a congregation with our Link redevelopment, that ensuring a good foundation takes time, resources, and finance. But without it, our project would eventually have run into serious trouble. This investment of time and resource into something which normally cannot be seen may be regarded by others as a waste. But this is difficult and challenging, so the question comes, why bother when there are so many other things you could be doing with your time? But you know, sacrificing things of substance for things that are transient is so often the way of this world, as we can see from the second builder. The second man decided that there was no point in preparing foundations. The sandy ground seemed firm enough to him, so why put in all the additional effort to prepare ground for building, when to suppose his supposedly enlightened eye, what was there was more than adequate for the job. All this preparation and hard work putting foundations down on rock was really a waste of time and effort. It wasn't really necessary. And people had been putting up structures in sand for years without too much trouble. So why should his structure be any different? Now, in fairness, this generally works when you're building a sandcastle, but not a great idea when you're building a house to live in. The picture Jesus was sharing with his listeners was one that told them of the importance of the foundation of their lives. All of us need somewhere to live, and that building, whatever it happens to be, needs to have a firm foundation. In similar vein, every one of us has a life, and that life needs to be built on a foundation that can be trusted. Here, Jesus is telling all who listen that each one can trust him to be the foundation on which they can build their lives. When you and I choose to build our life on the Lord Jesus by accepting him as Saviour and friend, that is a choice that very simply requires the investment of all that we have. In the words of the old hymn, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. Living out the Christian life is like building a house on a rock. It takes time, resource, and commitment. And there are many who look on and question why we should bother when, from their perspective, the house representing their life can be built with so much less effort and not following, as one contributor to the Belfast Telegraph wrote recently, rules from a 3,000-year-old book. Now, it's reported that at the time of the revolution in Ethiopia in 1974 that overthrew him, King Haile Selassie remarked that those who wanted to replace his rule with a Marxist regime should look carefully at that political system's foundations. On the surface, the Marxist regime's greatest example, the Soviet Union, appeared to be a strong building on firm foundations. Yet Haile Selassie, with his many years of political experience, was able to look beyond the immediately obvious to see the difficulties that others either couldn't or wouldn't see. The answer would come within half a generation, with the collapse of communism and the consigning of the Soviet Union and what it stood for to history. So then what are we building with? It's a fair observation that Jesus does not go into details on the building materials and construction methods used by the wise and foolish builders on their respective foundations. Yet for reasons that we'll see in a few moments, there is something implied in Jesus' illustration that we can take and apply to our lives. The crowd hearing Jesus speak about building would have been very familiar with the building materials used for a contemporary house. The materials would have been bricks made of mud, perhaps some local stones included, and perhaps some elements of wood utilised in the construction process. Mud, cement, and the Middle Eastern equivalent of render would also have been reasonably readily available and could be used regardless of whether the builder had invested time in putting a proper foundation in place. These houses being built in the parable were not great palaces of stone, exquisitely decorated and finished to a standard that they would have found their picture in the Judean equivalent of the Ulster Tatler. They were just ordinary houses in terms of their materials, with a picture being painted that these houses represented the ordinary lives of those who heard the parable. And this applies just as much to us in the 21st century as it applied to those who heard it first almost two millennia ago. The story tells of people like you and me building with the gifts and talents given to each of us, with the differentiator being the foundation or lack of it that each chooses to build their life upon. Similarly, there is no definitive reference to how these materials are used. It's my view that both the wise and foolish builders are building their own home. They're taking care to build it properly. Some commentators make the case that the house built on the sand is constructed less carefully, but I'm afraid I don't agree with that perspective. Jesus does say that the construction of Jesus does not say that the construction of one house, or either as foundation or lack of foundation, is any less robust than the other. And therein lies the message for us, as to all intents and purposes, the outside of these houses look very much the same. Now, you and I can try to do all the right things. We can take care of the language we use. We can show kindness and consideration to others. We can give to good causes and so on. We can even come to church in person, or if we aren't able to do that, to watch online or listen through the telephone service. We can contribute to the church and its work financially and participate in many aspects of its life. All of these things are good, but they won't save your soul. To anyone looking from the outside, your life looks much the same as any other church attender. But you know, only you know whether your life is built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus or on very nice but ultimately unreliable sand. I suspect that, like me, many of you have been watching the Olympics from Tokyo over the last week or so. And the abilities of competitors to perform at the highest level on the biggest stage never ceases to amaze me. And I have nothing but admiration for those who reach that level of sporting talent and ability. Yet sports people don't get to that level without putting in an incredible amount of hard work, being supported by a coaching team who rarely find themselves in the limelight. Now, a good friend of mine was one of the coaches for the GB curling team that won gold at the 2002 Winter Olympics in Utah. And through knowing Russell, I gained an insight into the tremendous amount of work that goes into preparation, both physically and mentally, for playing sport at the highest level. Now, one of the sports I look forward to watching most at the Olympic is the rowing. And over the last 40 years, this has been a sport dominated by Team GB, with rowers like Redgrave, Pinsent, Cracknell, Granger, amongst others, becoming household names. Yet I think it's fair to say these Olympics have been a severe letdown in terms of medal delivery for the rowers of Team GB. Now, the post-event analysis will no doubt run for some time, but one of the earliest informed reasons for the outcome appears to have been the decision to get rid of the team coach whose philosophy and style and ability was similar to that of Sir Alex Ferguson, and replacing him with someone whose coaching style is more akin to Sergeant Wilson from Dad's Army. And if you're not from the United Kingdom, Google Dad's Army and you'll get the general gist of what I mean by that. Despite looking the part and having the equipment, when the test came, the rowers sadly weren't up to the job, because it appears they hadn't invested in the foundation of proper training. You know, when the testing times come for you and for me, and you know they come to us all, whether we like it or not, then the foundation of your life and mine will be clear to all around us to see. As C.H. Spurgeon put it, and you may have seen this on the Encourage One Another WhatsApp group during the course of the week, we need winds and tempests to exercise our faith, to tear off the branches of self-reliance, and to root us more firmly in Christ. And that leads us to the question, what are we building for? The wise and foolish builders were both building with the same end goal in mind. They were each building a house to live in. No doubt in due time, the two builders moved into their respective houses and made them their homes. Anyone going past them would not have realised that there was a fundamental difference between them, and that the short period wouldn't last for very long. The difference between the two houses was tested when the rain came down, the floodwaters rose, and the winds blew. We know the outcome. The house on the rock stood firm, and the house on the sand fell flat. As the commentator Matthew Henry puts it, the builder without the foundation was left in the middle of the storm without the protection of their house. Their plan to address their problems their own way had failed, with that failure being clear to all who saw them. It is a clear picture, and one that those who heard Jesus speaking could see right away. St. Matthew tells us that they were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, or one who knew what he was talking about, and not as their teachers of the law did. Jesus spoke with the authority of his Father through the power of his Spirit, something the teachers of the law simply could not do. Now, the traditional explanation of this parable is drawn from the expository preaching of a gentleman called St. John Chrysostom, who was a 4th century ascetic who eventually became the Bishop of Constantinople. Now, this St. John interpreted the parable as referring primarily to this life, with the Christian building their life of faith on the rock of their Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Christian will experience all of the storms, floods, and high winds that come in this life, whether those be disappointment, fear, anxiety, sorrow, illness, bereavement, and whatever else may happen to come along. In addition, the Christian will also suffer for their faith in whatever way that happens to be in their context. But through all of these experiences, will remain strong because their foundation is in the Lord Jesus. You may feel, as I have at times, that we find ourselves on the wrong end of the storm, of the flood, and of the high winds and experiences of life. Those of us who are Christians are not immune from any or all of these experiences, and perhaps that is how you feel as you join in worship with us this morning. And for all who are feeling like this today, this parable is a timely reminder that whatever elements are battering the house that is your life, that house will stand firm because its foundation is the Lord Jesus. The foundation and the house are and will be firmly bonded together, and there is no force in all creation that can separate the Christian from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows, he understands, and in the middle of the storms, the floods, the high winds, and whatever else is going on, he is right there with you and with me and will never, ever let us go. Now, whilst St. John Chrysostom is right in his interpretation, I agree with other commentators that this parable doesn't just speak of this temporal life. It also speaks of life eternal. Jesus doesn't just promise to be with those who know him as their foundation in this life. He promises eternal life in heaven with him for the next. So often in our contemporary Christian view, I fear that we risk seeing our faith as something just for the here and now, forgetting that it is a foretaste of the perfect life that is to come. Just as the foundation is unseen, so is the eternal object of the Christian faith, life in God's nearer presence for all eternity. Not only are we building for this life, but I believe we're also building for the life to come. This life is built on the same unshakable foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus. And perhaps it's with this in mind that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So as we come to the end of our time together this morning, let's just reflect again on those three questions we've considered, and they're expanded in the application section that you can find online. First of all, what are we building on? Then secondly, what are we building with? And thirdly, what are we building for? Let's make these personal for each of us by replacing the words "are we" with the words "am I." What am I building on? What am I building with? And what am I building for? Those are questions that only you can answer for you, and only I can answer for me. John Newman, the slave trading sea captain who found faith in Jesus, is best known for his hymn Amazing Grace. Yet the words of one of his other hymns that we're going to sing in a few moments may help to answer these questions. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed you for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake your sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, you can smile at all your foes. And then in that final verse, Saviour, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. So as we come and sing this hymn in a moment, I trust that at the close of our service, that these sentiments will be your experience and mine until Christ comes or calls. Amen. We're now going to stand, if we're able, and sing all of that hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Bertha and Keith for leading us in our worship this morning. I didn't mention it earlier, but I got a couple of signals when I was going down there. There have been a few birthdays in the past week, all of whom are well beyond the age of the birthday bag, particularly Tom Davidson. And to those whose birthdays are next week, we wish you a happy birthday as well. But let's conclude our time of worship together as we say the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.